I think it's real great to invest in the kids like that, and to do, you know, she put a lot of work into this, obviously, and it's, I think it's real important that we invest in kids like that. And so, which is what we're talking about today. We're talking about VBS is coming up this week. So what I wanted to do this morning a little bit was kind of talk about what we're going to be talking about this week, but hopefully you adults are going to take away something of a message from what we're talking about this morning. So like I said, VBS starts tomorrow, all right? Feel free to come and help. We've got people signed up to come help, and we're excited about that. But if you haven't signed up, it's just show up. Show up, and we will find a place for you to help. There's crafts that need helping. There's games that need helping. There's kids need to be taken from place to place, and there's always something to do. So if you have time this week, even if you can't come every day, if you have time this week from 1 to 4 every day this week, we will be here doing VBS, and you're welcome to come and help. That'd be a big thing. So what we're talking about this week is, if you have not seen this movie, raise your hand if you have not seen the movie Inside Out, if you have not seen it. If you haven't seen it, I mean, here's the thing. I would like to say that I see all the kids' movies because I have children, but that's not true. I see all the kids' movies regardless. I saw this movie before I had children, so and I still get excited whenever a new Disney Pixar movie comes out, because they're great. They're good movies. And so if you haven't seen this movie, I encourage you to do so. It's really great. It's really cute. And actually, we're going to be watching it this week. So if you don't have anything to do from about 4 to 6 on Friday, we're going to be up here watching this movie. So come and join us for that too. So in this movie, the whole premise is that we're inside the head of this young girl named Riley. And inside her head, you have these different emotions, okay? And if you don't know what these are, see if you can maybe be able to guess. We have over here, we have anger, right? Anger. Over here, if you look at her face, this is sadness, right? And then over here in purple, we've got fear, okay? And the last one is disgust, okay? This is the one that when you see broccoli and you go, ew, that's disgust. And then in the middle, we have yellow. Yellow is for joy. And if you want to see Miss Holly dress up as Joy this week, come for that as well. So joy is the other emotion. And how these emotions interact with the memories and the thoughts inside Riley's head, and there's a pretty great plot about coming of age and all this other stuff. And it's a really great movie. But so today I wanted to talk a little bit about emotion. Stop crying. Man up. Suck it up, Buttercup. Quit whining. Most people have heard these things in their lifetime, and you've probably said them. I know I have. I still sometimes to my children. But think about what these messages speak to people, especially children. Don't feel what you feel. Stop feeling what you feel. Because what we've done is we've labeled certain emotions as negative or bad, right? These are things that, like, hey, they're unacceptable, they're shameful, and therefore they need to be pushed down or ignored or hidden. We live in a society today where that values being rational and emotionless, especially for men. That's just reality. Men especially carry the burden of they value being emotionless and being rational, right? But as author Mandy Smith puts it, we've been sold a lot of stories about emotion and power. One is that emotion is weakness, so powerful leaders should be in control of their emotions, or better yet, just have none, be emotionless. So what's the problem with that mentality, that understanding of emotion? On one level, research has shown that suppressing your emotions causes a few problems. Number one, problems in communication. And therefore, it harms your relationships. If you can't feel what you feel and express what you feel, it harms your relationships, especially the ones closest to you. Physical problems. When you suppress those emotions, it creates higher stress levels, raises your blood pressure, all kinds of physical problems that come. Why do you think men have more heart attacks, statistically? Because we're forced to push our emotions down. And it even can lead to aggressive and violent behavior. But not only that, I think there's a spiritual problem with suppressing our emotions, and that's that God created us to be emotional beings. God created emotion. And Jesus himself expressed and experienced emotions. So when we suppress our emotions, and we're not only denying the nature that God has given us, we're not being like Jesus. So each day this week, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a different emotion and how God interacts with us through that emotion. And I want to give you an example that the point I want to make is that none of these emotions are bad. None of these are wrong. In fact, Jesus experienced and expressed all of them. First one, anger, right? This one's easy. The clearing of the temple. We know this story. They came to Jerusalem after entering the temple. He threw out those who were selling and buying there. He pushed over the tables used for currency exchange and the chairs of those who sold doves. He didn't allow anyone to carry anything to the temple. He taught them, "Hasn't it been written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've turned it into a hideout for crooks." Sounds angry to me. You know, if we like to look at this, and that's one of the easier ones, I think, to latch onto, because Jesus shows us what righteous anger looks like. So here's the thing, that if you don't know what's going on here, the priests and the Levites of the day had built this system that took advantage of the poor. Because what would happen is people would bring their sacrifices from miles away, right? And they had to be inspected by the priest, and the priest had to give them their thumbs up before you could sacrifice the sacrifice. Well, if the priest said, "No, this isn't good enough, there's a little blemish here or whatever, the sacrifice isn't good enough, but hey, you can purchase one of ours at whatever price we want to charge." And what they were doing is they were just telling everybody, "Oh yeah, it's not good enough, you can buy one of ours." Because you just walked days or weeks to get here, you're not going to walk home and get another one. You can purchase one of ours. But not only that, these shopkeepers set up shop in what was called the courtyard of the women. It was the outer courtyard. The only place where women and Gentile converts were allowed to come worship. It'd be like if, for some reason at our church, we only allowed certain people to won't let them through that door. They have to worship out there. But out there, we have a bunch of booths and stuff, and, you know, and animals and droppings and all kinds of stuff. But you got to worship. You got to figure out a way to worship with all this noise around you, right? Jesus came in, and that made him angry. You're taking advantage of the poor, and you are creating roadblocks so people cannot get to God. So he flipped the tables, drove them out. Here's the thing about Jesus' anger, that Jesus was never angry on behalf of himself. When he was getting beaten, when he was getting hurt, he took it like a champ. He never got angry on behalf of himself. He got angry on behalf of those, of the least of these, those who were getting taken advantage of. In fact, Scripture doesn't say, don't be angry. But it does say, in your anger, do not sin, Ephesians 4:26. And that's an easy one for us because here's the thing. Anger is socially acceptable. It's okay. People thrive over it. Like, that's why you see a bunch of angry faces on the TV all the time. Because anger is socially acceptable, right? But not so much the rest of them. Second, we have fear. Baby, I'm kind of doing something. Okay, you can come up here. That's fine. The second one is fear. We don't like the idea of Jesus ever being afraid. But let's look at what Jesus went through the night he was crucified. Luke 22:44. He was in anguish and prayed even more earnestly. His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. So that the word translated here is anguish. And every translation I looked at, it was either anguish or agony. But if you look at the Greek, the word means great fear or terror. Jesus was afraid. But we're not uncomfortable with that, so we took the Greek word agonia and transliterated it to agony because we don't want Jesus to sound afraid. But the biblical writer Luke is clear. Jesus was afraid. He was filled with great terror. In fact, it says that he's sweating like drops of blood. Now there's two ways to take that. Either A, he was literally sweating blood, which is a physiological response to great stress, or B, he was sweating like drops of blood, meaning he was sweating profusely, okay? But both are signs of great fear and anxiety. See, here's the thing. Jesus didn't fearlessly go to the cross. He went to the cross despite the fear, despite the anxiety. God doesn't call us to be fearless. He calls us to be courageous. There's a difference. Doing things despite the fear. So here we see Jesus conquering his fear to do God's will. And then the next one, disgust. We see Jesus react with disgust with the cursing of the fig tree. If you don't know this story, Matthew 21, 18 through 19. Early in the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he was hungry. He saw a fig tree along the road, but when he came to it, he found nothing except leaves. And he said to it, "You'll never again bear fruit." The fig tree dried up at once. Now, to be fair, it doesn't exactly use the words disgust, but it's clear that he was disappointed in this tree, enough to curse it, and so he felt disgust towards the tree. So what's up with this tree? Why did the tree fill him with disgust? In Mark's version, as soon as he cursed a tree, he went into the temple. The tree here was a symbol of the temple, this religious system that was no longer bearing fruit, that was no longer fulfilling the call of the kingdom. Instead, it was taking care of itself. Instead, it was taking care of in-house. It was making sure the priests were fed and making sure that they were taken care of and all the internal stuff and making sure that they got that the temple itself was taken care of, but instead of fulfilling the mission that God had placed them there for. They had stopped producing fruit. And so Jesus said, just like this fig tree who quit producing fruit will never produce fruit again and it's going to wither and die, so too the temple. And we can look down on the what was going on in the temple, but we see it all the time. Religious systems, it can become a problem. Instead of when they become more focused on themselves and taking care of themselves and doing what they want to do or maintaining their control or their power, instead of fulfilling the mission, instead of producing fruit, Jesus looks at that system, not at the people within the system, but at the system itself with disgust. He says, I'm not impressed. You're done bearing fruit. That's sobering to me. That God's going to look at my efforts. If my efforts don't bear fruit, then God is not happy. Like I said, Jesus doesn't look down on the people, but the system the people created. And we must work and pray that Jesus doesn't turn that same disgust on the ministries and stuff that we do, that we create. Then there's sadness. And for many people, this is the one emotion that carries the most shame. For some reason, in our culture, we're ashamed to be sad. We got to suck it up. I mean, I see people that have lost dear loved ones, and the world just expects them to move on, to get over it, to suck it up. It's a weakness to cry in our culture. And you must get over the sadness quickly, or at least hide it. If you ever, I'm sure many of you have been to funerals, and we've seen, sometimes people they lose themselves and they begin to weep, and that's normal. But so many people, they feel like they have to hold it back, they have to push it down. I can't cry. I've got to be strong. Is where do you go to other cultures? Where you see that their display of grief at a funeral, they scream and they wail and they cry, and it's because there's no shame to it for them. For us, there's shame. That like when we get up to speak at a funeral and we shed a tear, we apologize. Sorry, I wasn't going to cry. It's okay. Why? Because Jesus himself displayed sadness. In fact, the shortest passage in all of Scripture, well, at least in the New Testament, is Jesus wept. And if you look at the context of this passage, what's going on here? Jesus wept solely because of empathy. He felt the feels of another person. What was happening is that when his friend Lazarus died, Jesus came. And Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die. That was all part of the plan. In fact, he says so. This has happened so that you may see the glory of God. He knew Lazarus was going to die. This was not a surprise to Jesus. But still, when he shows up and he sees Mary and Martha weeping the loss of their brother, and even though he knows the end of the story, how this is going to be a happy ending, he sees them and he weeps. He feels the feels of another person. It is his empathy for them that fills him with sorrow. Jesus knew Lazarus was going to rise from the dead. That was the plan all along. But when he saw the broken hearts of his friends mourning the loss of their brother, he too was moved to tears. And in this case, Jesus' ability to feel sadness opened the door for empathy, which is the basis for compassion. Sadness serves a purpose. We feel sadness. If you don't look at the world, and if all you feel is anger, you don't feel any sadness, I think that you've pushed it down. We should. Our hearts should break when we see the world. We see our own community. Had a lady come to the church yesterday, and you get all kinds of sob stories. People come to church looking for help. This woman had said that she had been sleeping in a house that had been burned down, but she had nowhere else to go. She smelled like soot. Said that her son, 17-year-old son, had died back in January in this fire. And she was still living in this house. We got her some food and we drove her to her house and walked up and saw the situation. She's pregnant as well. Plenty of sorrow in our community. And that should move us to empathy. We don't feel that sorrow, then we won't feel that empathy. We won't be moved to compassion. Sadness has a purpose, and it should not be something we're ashamed of. But lastly, joy. See, joy is, it's funny, because joy is also an emotion that we tend to suppress. Think about it. How many times do you see people, especially grown men, hop up and down giddy with excitement? I mean, I do. You can ask Catherine whenever, like, we're in a movie theater and a preview for a new Marvel movie or a new Star Wars movie comes on. I'm just, she's like, calm down. I'm like, no, I'm so excited. Like I get giddy, okay? And it's funny because you don't see men do that. And we don't see grown women do that as much either. It's just a kind of like something we don't want to feel that joy. We don't want to show that joy. We want to be emotionless and rational. We don't want to show that joy, which is funny. I don't have it up there, but the story where the prodigal son, when the son comes home, the father runs to him, which is the cultural equivalent of jumping for joy, of being giddy, because it's undignified for a man to run. And here he is running to his son because he's just so excited he's home. That's joy. But even our expressions of joy are muted. It's almost like being happy is childish, right? Jesus also expressed joy when his followers were included in the will of God. In Luke 10:21, at that very moment, Jesus overflowed with joy from the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and shown them to babies. Indeed, Father, this brings you happiness." Can you imagine Jesus saying this with a little bit of giddiness? "I praise you." Just so excited. So awesome. This passage comes after Jesus had sent out the 72 and they came back and they said, they were joyously saying, "Lord, even the demons submit themselves in your name." The kingdom of God is breaking in and Jesus is like, yes! He's just so excited, right? Jesus finds joy when God's kingdom breaks into the world. And not only that, Jesus wants to share that joy with us. John 15:10-11, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete." You know, when's the last time you've gotten giddy over the success of the kingdom? Think about it. I've been to a lot of baptisms. Where go down the water and they come up, amen. Thumbs up. Well, I'm pretty sure the angels are giddy, right? They're rejoicing. Yeah, good job. All right, yes. And we're, amen. Good job. Or maybe we clap a little bit. I mean, if we're a little crazy, we may clap a little bit. But why don't we get giddy? Right? When the kingdom breaks into the world. So why does all this matter? Why does all this matter? A few things. Number one, God has made us as complex, emotional creatures, and to deny our emotions is to deny a part of who God created us to be. Psalm 139, 13 to 14 is the theme verse for this week, where it says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And every bit of us was designed and put together. Like this picture here is how God is like a basket weaver weaving carefully this intricate basket. That's what it is for God to knit us together, to weave us together in our mother's womb. He has made us with purpose, and that includes the emotions that we want to suppress. And we tend to think, well, you can't be emotional and be taken seriously. I hear that all the time. Oh, no, he's too emotional. She's too emotional. Really? Is that what God wants? So, God called us to be whole, and author Mandy Smith tells us, wholeness comes from embracing what makes us human, and acknowledging that emotion is normal, and naming it and releasing it. That leads to wholeness, what God has called us to be. Secondly, we often equate emotion with weakness, and we feel like we need to be strong and stoic to operate in the world, but God is not calling us to be strong in our own strength, even though I know in Deuteronomy 31, Moses tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. What's the rest of that passage? The Lord goes with you. It's not your strength. He's not telling you to man up and stick it out. He's saying, rely on God. That's your strength. God has not called us to be stoic and strong. Instead, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:1, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why are we so obsessed with looking strong? He tells us, in my weakness, then I'm strong. When I'm vulnerable, that's where I find my strength. This stoic, independent, I can take care of myself spirit is not of Christ. And I'm speaking to myself here. I am the king of this. I will just take care of it. I don't ask for help. I'll just take care of it. I'm preaching to myself here. But neither is the always happy Pollyanna, no room for doubt, for fear, or sadness attitude. We're not called to be, no room for any kind of negative emotions. We're all just supposed to be happy all the time, right? Christians are always supposed to be happy. That's not what we're called to. See, even Jesus himself says, become like little children. Matthew 18:3. Talk about emotional. No one's told them that it's shameful to cry. Like, I hope not. I mean, they get that message. That's something you have to teach, right? It's not our natural state. Jesus says, become like little children, not jaded by the world, but whole in your emotions and in who you God has created you to be. God calls us to be authentic and vulnerable. That's one of the things that I appreciate about Celebrate Recovery. I'm going to give you a little plug on this one because I believe in this program. It's a place to be open, vulnerable, and authentic. I get to sit in a room full of guys, and I get 3 to 5 minutes to talk about anything that I wouldn't talk about with anyone else. And it's like my life, like how I'm feeling, what's going on. How often is that? Do we as men get that opportunity, just to say, hey, here's how I'm feeling? Instead of we've been told, just suck it up, get over it. So I'm a huge fan of that model, of the ability that Celebrate Recovery gives us to come together and to just be vulnerable with each other and authentic with each other. And one of the things about Celebrate Recovery, it's not about, we're not trying to fix each other. We're just here to listen to each other because we need that. So, and that's how community is built, which is what the church, the assembly, is meant to be. The church is not a building. The church is us. We are meant to be a community, and you've got to be vulnerable. And secondly, God calls us to let our emotions lead us to righteousness like Jesus. See, Jesus' anger led him to action. Jesus' fear led him to obedient courage. Jesus' disgust led him to seeing the world as it should be. Jesus' sadness led him to empathy and compassion. Jesus' joy led him to community empowerment, to empower the community around him. So, all I have to say this, and I hope you guys take away something. This is what we were talking about this week with the kids, and I hope that you've taken away something from this. If you take away nothing else, it's this. Feel the feels. Let yourself feel the feels. That's kind of a millennial phrase, right? Feel the feels. Maybe it's a Gen Z thing. I don't know. I get them mixed up. Feel the feels. Let others, especially children, feel the feels. Instead of suffering alone behind the mask of false happiness or pretend strength, let the community of believers be the place where you can let your guard down. I hope that we can become that. That we can become the community of people, we can gather together and let our guard down and love each other, warts and all. Let us be the place that can happen. And if you need that this morning, we're here for you. I mean, I can speak for myself. I will pray with you no matter what. No matter what, and we're going to have elders around the room that are going to be willing to pray with you. Whatever emotions, whatever things you've been facing, I hope this is a place where you can let your guard down. And you can be vulnerable and authentic with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever you need, come this morning as we stand, as we sing together.